does cover us with his hands. Praise God. Isaiah lived through one of the most transformative times in world history. It was a time of tremendous confusion. It was a time of tribulation and problems and difficulties. And in chapter 51, he talks about this concept of the rock from which you were hewn. As I was thinking about this, I was going to go down the road of talking a little bit about Dwayne Johnson. Many of you are familiar with him, of wrestling fame. He took the moniker The Rock, and I was kind of interested in doing a little background on him. He is a third-generation wrestler, a professional wrestler, and he moved from there now into action movies, and so he's become quite wealthy as an action movie star. But I thought about that concept of being a chip off the old block. And we use that term a lot, a chip off the old block. If you look at granite is fascinating to me because you get these little pieces of granite chips that are broken off of a granite rock. The interesting thing about those chips, and the interesting about any rock that's or stone that's broken off of a rock, is that that stone, whether it's been rolled in water and smoothed off, or whether it's been windblown, it still carries the characteristic of the rock from which it came. Granite chips basically have the same specific gravity, the same chemical makeup, the same hard. Are we losing this again? I'm not sure what's going on. Okay, there we are. We're back. But anyway, it has the same structure as the original rock from which it came. The idiom, a chip off the old block, actually has some ancient background to it, or precedence to it. Isaiah was one of those ancient precedents to that concept. But it often indicates that a person emulates the appearance or the character, the behavior, or the abilities of a parent, an ancestor, or a mentor. It can be either used in a positive or negative way. When somebody does something that's really stupid and they seem to have done it because their family members do, we say, well, they're a chip off the old block. Or somebody does something that's fantastic and they've followed down a previous mentor who has taught them skills and enabled them to be a tremendous carpenter, let's say. We say, well, that person's a chip off the old block. So they have that concept of being a part of the same character or the same appearance or behavior as that other person. The idiom actually comes from a 1621 sermon by Robert Sanderson, who described himself during his sermon as a chip of the same block. John Milton, 21 years later, would insert, instead of same block, he would insert the words old block into that quote. And then, in 1870, the word of was replaced by the word off. And that's how that whole thing developed into what we now have as this modern idiom of a chip off the old block. I want to share that in conjunction with the idea of a rock from which you were hewn. In Isaiah chapter 51, beginning in verse 1, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion, he comforts all her waste places, and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." I want you to notice verse 4. "Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples." Let us pray. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us. I pray, Father, that you will anoint me, that I will speak the words that your people need to hear this day. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. Amen. This particular video is of Dwayne Johnson, The Rock.
We're out of milk.
Are you kidding me? Mister!
What?
Up there!
Don't do it. I'm sorry, honey. Gotta go.
Lay it on me when times are bad. And when you think of let you down. In a river of trouble.
Milk. Ladies, gotta go to work.
That's a good commercial. This particular picture that you see up here is actually in an ancient quarry. Believe it or not, this particular stone was abandoned in the quarry 1,470 years before the time of Christ. It was 75% completed. It's a granite quarry in Aswan, Egypt. This particular stone is called an obelisk. It, if it had been completed, would have stood, when it was finally set upright, it would have stood 120 feet in height. That is 12 stories. That is an amazing structure. It is a single piece of granite. Not only in addition to that, but that entire piece of granite weighs over 1,100 tons. And the location to which it was to be located and raised upright was over 150 miles from this location. That is not the only obelisk the Egyptians moved in that time frame. They moved many of them, some of them as tall as this one. This one was abandoned on site because if you notice at the very top of it, there is a crack running down it and across it. And so they had dressed it to 75% and found the crack in it and then just abandoned it. And that's what happened with this particular stone. We do not know how the ancients quarried granite. This is granite, which is very, very it's a very hard rock. And we don't know how they quarried it. We don't know how they even dressed it, to be frankly honest with you. That entire piece would have been covered with hieroglyphic symbols that were actually carved into that stone before it was set up. So it would have been an amazing structure. It was important to understand that the ancient people had a lot of knowledge about the importance of rocks. They set up stones, they carved them, they did all kinds of things, and all of them were involving a relationship with God. There is a sense of importance to them spiritually. In the Bible, we read about it quite often. Joshua, before he leaves the people, he sets up a stone. The stone will be a witness between you and God if you will not keep what you have promised to God. Samuel will later set up another stone and basically as a symbol of God's watchfulness over the people of Israel and their responsibility for him to him. So this concept of a rock or a stone as being something that is important for people to focus on and a, as it were, metaphor for God's nature is throughout all cultures. It's not just in the Bible. It goes through all cultures. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read these words. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. I find that verse very interesting, verse 4, because it talks about the character of God. Remember when I started out, I said that if you take a chunk of granite off of another rock, it's going to have all the characteristics of that granite, correct? It's going to have the chemical composition. It's going to have the physical properties of that granite. It's just going to be a little chunk of it, but it's going to have that character. So you're going to know that it's granite. In fact, with a chemical analysis, you can tell exactly where that granite came from on the face of the earth. And that's been, they've done that actually. They've traced stone that's actually been moved across the Mediterranean Sea from one place to another. Because they chemically analyzed it and found the place where it came from. So it's amazing, it bears that characteristic or that quality within it. We are told that God's character in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 32 is essential. The first character of God is that he is perfect. God is complete in himself and in his purpose. How do we have that character in ourselves? Paul would say to us as Christians that whatever our circumstances, I have learned to be content or complete. I do not allow the circumstances around me to fluster me or change my direction or my purpose or my plan in life. I do not allow worry to control what I am doing and what I am. God does not allow those things because he is perfect in his nature. Now, we're not quite as perfect as that. But as Christians, if we are chips off the old block, we should at least be showing that type of character where we do not allow worry and frustration to overwhelm us. Secondly, God is just. Wow. God gets angry when people and nations and groups do evil things. He gets angry about that because he is just. It's a part of his very nature. Justice is at the very center, and we as Christians should get angry at evil. When a child is abused, I get angry. It's a just anger. When a person is misused or cheated or unfairly treated, I get angry because it's unjust. As Christians, we should get frustrated and angry with injustice. God gets angry with injustice. The third thing is that God is faithful without compromising his justice. And I found that an interesting concept. Faithfulness is when a person makes a commitment to something and sticks with it no matter what. God could have wiped humanity off the face of the earth after Adam and Eve sinned. But he made a commitment to them. Had they acted in evil? Yes, they had. He could have wiped out the entirety of all humanity in the flood. Had they acted wickedly? Had they been unjust? Yes. But God had made a commitment. Had the people of Israel failed God in the desert? Many times. And God, on several occasions, could have destroyed them completely. But he had made a commitment. Faithfulness is about the commitment that is made. Mercy comes out of that faithfulness of commitment. Has this person done evil? Yes. That does not change that reality. But I extend mercy because of faithfulness. We extend mercy as Christians because of faithfulness. That does not mean that we say that evil is good, because evil is not good. We do not compromise on the issue of justice. But we do and can and should extend mercy. God did not compromise with the evil in us. But to do that, you have to take upon yourself that injustice. And that's what God did in Jesus Christ on the cross. He took upon himself our evil, our injustice. He gave to us mercy instead. God is righteous. That means he is concerned about doing the right thing. And we should be concerned about doing the right thing. if we are to have the character of God, we should be concerned about doing that which is right. And that's important to us as Christians, that we do that which is right. In Isaiah chapter 50, beginning in verse 6, it tells us that this whole passage, beginning in chapter 50 and going through chapter 51, is all about the Messiah's work in the world. It starts in verse 6 when it talks about, I gave my back to those who would strike me, and my cheeks to those who would pull out my beard. Who do you think that's talking about? It's talking about Jesus. And the tribulation and injustice he would endure in his trial. He endured that tribulation, that disgrace, that abuse, so that we might be hewn from that rock, from that character in our lives. There are three classes of rock. Igneous, which is formed from molten minerals. There is sedimentary deposit, which is deposited in layers by water. And there is metamorphic rock. Metamorphic rock is very interesting because it's actually made from the other two types of rock. It's made either by pressure or heat or by erosion, by natural forces, by the sun, the wind, or water. So those are how metamorphic rocks come to be. Limestone, under heat and pressure, turns into marble. So that's what a metamorphic rock is. It's a compressed shale will turn into slate under pressure. And that's how metamorphic rocks work. It displays the character of the parent, but also displays the change that has taken place. What shall we say then? Paul says in Romans chapter 9, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, that it is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. David, in Psalm chapter 18, reflects on the impact that God's nature had had on him. We know that this particular psalm comes late in David's life because it's actually in 2 Samuel chapter 22, you read the very same psalm. And David is reflecting back on his life and saying, this is what my life has been like. This is what God has done in and through me. And in that psalm, again and again, David says, God, you are my rock. Interesting statement, isn't it? You are the only stable structure in my life, and I can depend on you. I was fascinated particularly with verse 2 of that psalm. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then he goes on to talk about all the things that have happened in his life, all the tribulations, all the problems, all the moments of fear and terror and difficulty that he has faced in his life, all the tribulation. He says, I reeled back and forth, I rocked in my life. But you stood up for me. You are my rock. The concept of God as a rock is a metaphor for God's strength and eternal purpose. It is found throughout the Old Testament, but it is also found in the New Testament, and especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul says, We have all drunk from that same spiritual water that came from the rock. And then he says, that rock which followed the people of Israel in the desert was Christ. And so we drink of that spiritual truth and life, and it transforms us on the inside. In Exodus, Moses has come down from the mountain and he has carried with him the tablets of stone upon which God's own hand had carved out the stone tablets and had written on those stone tablets the law of God. What God wanted and expected of his people. And when Moses arrives at the bottom of Mount Sinai, he finds the children of Israel involved in worshiping the golden calf. And so what he does is he takes those stone tablets and throws them against the mountainside, shattering them into pebbles. The reason he does that is he breaks the law so that they will not be accountable to the judgment of God. Later in chapter 34, Moses is told to carve out with his own hands a new set of tablets to come up onto the mountain, and God will have him write down, not God himself, but he will have Moses write down the law. So Moses becomes the instrument of God speaking to the children of Israel. That stone tablet is a reminder of what God's intention is, what he expects and what he wants. We read the Ten Commandments and we all realize, man, I can't even keep two of these consistently. So how in the world can I have the character of God? Jesus would tell us that we must build our character on him. In fact, we need to build our entire spiritual existence on him. In Luke chapter 6, we read about these words, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built." It had been established on the rock. And we need that in our lives. We need to be established on Christ. He is the rock from which we get our strength and our courage. This particular scene is of one of Herod's palaces. Herod was one of those guys that liked to build palaces in the most inaccessible and difficult places. This is at Caesarea Maritime, which is on the coast of Palestine. There was a small spit of land that was buffeted by the ocean, and a very difficult place to even build anything. But Herod had his engineers design a palace for that spit of land. It was one of the marvels, and at the time of Christ, it was one of the marvels of the world. Herod was one of those guys that built things that were unbelievable. Even in our own time, they're unbelievable. But he had his engineers literally construct this by digging down deep into the earth to hit bedrock. And then they built this palace right out into the ocean. And it stood for centuries because of the work that Herod had done there. It was an amazing construction. It was perhaps the inspiration for what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. It had been built on the rock and on the foundation. It is with joy that Christians face tribulations. Jesus told us we would face tribulations. He told us we would face problems and difficulties in this world. And he also tells us in Matthew chapter 24, as we get closer to the end of the world, the end of the age, we will face even greater tribulations. How do we face those kinds of tribulations? In Isaiah chapter 51, at the very end of that chapter, we read these words in verse 11, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." If we are a chip off the old block, we can face tribulations and problems and difficulties in this world. If we are from the character of Christ because we are His, we can face tribulation and difficulty, and we can do it with a sense of confidence and joy in this world. The revetment wall that Herod built is an interesting thing. We know we now have the quarry from which Herod drew the blocks that he built into the temple. In fact, some of those blocks are still there. In 2013, they discovered the location of that quarry by accident and were able to trace, as I said, with a chemical analysis where the stones came from. In this particular corner, you have some interesting blocks. Those wall pieces are actually 40 feet long by 8 feet wide by 3.5 feet in height. They weigh 60 tons. They rise 14 courses in that corner. That is over 95 feet off of the ground. And Herod's engineers raised those stones that height and set them in place. That would have been at the time of Christ. He probably watched some of the construction on the temple as he grew up. It's probably what stood behind Peter's thinking in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And Peter says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." As Christians, we trust in Christ. And Peter says we are being built, as it were, into a foundation. Isaiah would say, "Look to the quarry from which you were taken." And he says, "Abraham and Sarah are that quarry." They are the foundations of faith that we share as Christians. Paul would talk about Abraham's faith in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. He would talk about Abraham's faith. Here are four things that we learn about Abraham's faith from Romans chapter 4. Number one, Abraham does not surrender to the darkness, but maintains his hope. The second thing we learn about Abraham's faith is it remains steadfast in the face of personal doubt. The third thing we learn about Abraham's faith is that it grows stronger as he worships God. And the final thing we learn there about Abraham's faith is that it maintains confidence in God's ability in spite of the circumstances. If we are to have the character of God, if we are to have his character, then that's the kind of faith we have to have. That is the type of faith that we need in our lives. If we are to be a chip off the old block, our Christian character must be formed by our faith. Our faith in who Jesus is. But it must also be formed and directed by the heritage of faith that we have, those Christians that have gone before us, have laid the courses, and we're in the process of laying another course. So we're part of that. And until Christ comes, we're building that living structure that Peter talks about. We are the living stones. And the character of Christ is in us. The character of Christ is in us. Stand with me. Remember the rock from which you are hewn. You are hewn from Christ. And you are from the quarry of those who are Christian in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, for that character that comes into us and transforms us and changes us. Thank you for the character of Christ in me. I wish I lived up to it better than I do. But thank you for that character that is at work in me. And Father, help us to have your character in this world, to view the world through your eyes and understand your heart. And help us to be the men and women you need us to be, even when times are dark. Thank you, God, for your grace. In Jesus our Lord. Amen.